Good morning, brethren. I'm reading from the book of Acts, chapter 5, verses 27 through 32, and it proceeds as follows. The captain and officers, having brought the apostles, they made them appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name," he said. "Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you have had killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him to his own right hand as prince and savior, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word.
Amen. You know, we just celebrated the season of the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, his crucifixion, his resurrection, his ascension. When Jesus was with his disciples, he told them many things. And one of those things he talked to them a lot about, if you go back and look, is loyalty. He talked about his loyalty to the Father. Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, before he was taken, he said, "Not my will, but yours be done, Father." Remember that? He talked about their loyalty to him. He said to Peter once when he was talking to him about the fact that he must be crucified and raised on the third day, and Peter was objecting, he told him to get behind me, Satan. Remember that? They get you behind me, Satan. You taste, your taste is for those things that are not from God. He criticized him. And then, of course, he talked about right before he left, he talked about how their flesh was weak. So your spirit is willing, but your flesh is weak. Why? Because they said to him, you remember, "We'll never forsake you. We'll always be with you." And Jesus said to them, including Peter, he said, no, you won't. No, you won't. You won't always be with me. Tonight before I am crucified, he told Peter, "You'll deny me three times." And Peter said, "What? Though all men forsake you, I'll never forsake you," right? So this whole thing of loyalty is definitely on Jesus' mind, and Jesus forced it to be upon the minds of the disciples. As we focus on the disciples' loyalty or lack thereof, and we're faced with their temptations and the things that kept them from doing what they thought they could do, we sometimes forget that loyalty is important for us too. In other words, we can focus on their loyalty and how they fail, but sometimes we often, in fact, fail to look at our own loyalty to Jesus. In other words, Jesus expects us to be loyal just as he expected the disciples to be loyal. And in fact, entering into the kingdom of heaven is based upon your loyalty, if you want to look at it that way. It's based upon your loyalty to Jesus Christ and whether or not you're willing to do what he said. I thank Mrs. Kroon for the reading of the word. Acts the 5th chapter, verse 27. The apostles were brought in and made to appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. So here we go. They're under fire, right? They want to know, why have you been preaching about this guy Jesus? He's dead. Why don't you just leave it alone? And they took them and they bound them and they brought them before the Sanhedrin. And there the high priest speaks to them and he says, "We gave you strict orders not to teach about this man and to teach in his name. And yet you fill Jerusalem with his teaching and are determined to make his guilt, to bring the guilt of this man and his blood upon us." And why not? They were guilty. All of a sudden they don't want to be held accountable for the death of Jesus, but they are responsible for the death of Jesus, are they not? They're the ones that cried out for his blood. They're the ones that stirred up the crowds and had the people call out for his blood. And, you know, people could be like mob. They call the mob mentality. You know what that is? That's where when one person or two people, you see it on these Westerns, lynch him, you know, or some guy from the back who has a stake in it. Maybe he's the one who actually killed the sheriff, but he wants them to lynch this guy for the killing of the sheriff. I shot the sheriff. Okay, so you know, he's calling from the back to lynch this guy because he has a stake in it. And the people just pick it up, right? Then all of a sudden, it grows, and everybody wants to see this guy lynched, and they don't have a clue what's going on. Well, that's what happened in Jesus' case. That's what happened. Peter and the other apostle replied, "We must obey God rather than human beings." Whoa, they were strong, weren't they? That took a lot of guts. They're going to kill you. They're going to beat you within an inch of your life. And Peter and the other apostles stand up and say, "We're supposed to obey God. We're going to obey God instead of obeying you." And that's loyalty. That's loyalty. And that's the way it ought to be. He said to them, "God exalted him to his own right hand as a prince and a savior, that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgiveness of sins." Preach it, brother. Yeah. "We are his witnesses of these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God gives to those who obey him." Do you see that? God gives his Holy Spirit to those who obey him. Actually, the Holy Spirit is given so that we might have the strength to obey him. Because before the Holy Spirit came, the disciples didn't have very much strength. And you remember Jesus said to them, "You shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you." So actually, the way it's worded here would make you think that we obey God and then God gives us his Holy Spirit. But in fact, what happens is we just have a little fledgling spark of obedience at the beginning that God gives through his Holy Spirit. And then he gives us the Holy Spirit, which gives us the strength, because the scripture says it is God who works in us to will, to even want to do what's right. To will and to do his good pleasure. So it's the Holy Spirit that actually gives us this power. And so here's a clue. If you're really, really struggling with trials and temptations, they seem to be winning all the time against you. Guess what? You're trying to do it on your own. That's my guess. It's kind of like you call it the mechanic and you say, "Hey, look, my car is kind of going poof, 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 poof." And when does it do put, put, put? Well, whenever I try to accelerate, you know, it goes put, put, put. And then a mechanic can tell you probably what he thinks or she thinks is wrong with it, right? Well, I'm kind of doing that. I'm saying, knowing cars, I don't know cars, but I know people. I know the spirit, and I know human nature. And the chances are, if you find yourself being defeated before your temptations often, all of us lose a battle every once in a while now. But if you're often being defeated by your temptations and your trials and you don't have strength, then you're relying upon your own strength and not the strength that the Holy Spirit brings. You shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. So the reason that God gives us his Holy Spirit is so that we can have the strength to do what we're supposed to do, even under pressure. And this is what happened to the disciples. This is not the same Peter that we just talked about earlier, who denied Jesus three times and spent a short space of time and even cursed. You know, he was really going back. He went back to his old self. And he's swearing and cursing and calling down curses on himself and talking about how things that you know, he shouldn't have been talking about. Notice, those who have the Spirit do obey God, though. So the Holy Spirit is the power that gives us the ability to be loyal. Because on our own, we're just going to be like Peter and the other apostles. We're not going to be loyal. It's easy to do otherwise. Easy to do otherwise. Why? Because that's what we've done all of our lives. That's what the world around us does. For the most part, there are Christians in the world, of course, but for the most part, the world is disloyal to the teachings of Jesus, disloyal to the man, Jesus, disloyal to God. And so it's very easy for us to come along. You know, it's very easy to do what everybody else does. I had a teacher that he'd say, any old dead fish can float downstream. So, you know, we can float. Anybody can float downstream. You can do whatever. It's easy to do what everybody else is doing. Very easy. But if you're going to be loyal, if you're talking about loyalty to Jesus, we're talking about loyalty to his teaching, because Jesus says, him who loves me keeps my commandments. The one that loves me keeps my commandments. So a loyalty to Jesus would involve a willingness, and not only a willingness, but a calling upon the Holy Spirit for the power and the strength to be loyal and to do what we're supposed to do to keep the commandments of God. Even in the face of people who are going to say we're square, you're old-fashioned. You know, you're old-fashioned. You're square. You're not with it. You don't know what's going on. And when that happens, have you ever considered that's a temptation? It's a temptation. It's just like the disciples face temptations. We face temptations. They face pressure to go along with what every other Jew would do in their situation. And their Jews in their situation would believe that Jesus was not the Messiah. First of all, there was only one person of God. God in one person, that was the Father. That was it. It was the only God they knew. And according to the way that Moses had taught it and God had given them in the commandments, anybody that said anything different deserved death. So it was very easy for them to want to kill Jesus, and everybody just kind of followed along. Everybody floated downstream. All those dead fish floated downstream with that. And you know, we can be that way. We can just float downstream. We're not careful. But we don't stop and think about the fact that, oh, we'll criticize the apostles for their disloyalty. Oh, how could Peter give up Jesus that way? How could he deny Jesus? But we deny Jesus. If we're not careful, we deny Jesus. How do we deny him? In works. In attitude. In the things that come out of our mouths, in the things that we do every day. If we're not careful, we deny Jesus. In fact, here's what Jesus said to his disciples while he was still with them in the book of Matthew, the 16th chapter, starting in verse 24. He said, Matthew 16:24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up his cross and follow me. And what does that mean? Take up his cross and follow me. There's a song, an old song that used to be sung. Must Christ bear the cross alone? It's called. I don't know how many of you are familiar with that. Must Christ bear the cross alone? And what it's saying is, Jesus suffered for righteousness' sake. Is he the only one that's going to suffer for righteousness' sake? Must he bear the cross alone? Nobody else picks up their cross and follows him? As Christians, that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to pick up our cross daily, the Bible says. Pick up your cross daily and follow Christ. You know why you have to pick up your cross daily? Because every day is a different day, isn't it? One day you wake up, you feel strong, boy. You get up and you pray and you talk to God, you study the word. You're a strong boy. And the next day you get up and you're like a noodle. Literally, like a noodle. Any old thing that comes along can bend you in the wind, right? Like a weak tree in the wind. You're just flapping, flopping everywhere, right? And we can be that way from day to day. That's why you have to go to God every day. Because if you don't go to God for the strength every day to live, and if you don't make a decision every day that you're going to follow Jesus, you will end up following somebody else. You'll end up following somebody else. And there are a lot of people that are vying for you to follow them. I don't know if you've ever been, you can go downtown Chicago or in any city almost, but certainly any busy city anywhere in the world. And my wife and I had the privilege and the blessing of being able to travel a lot of places. And you ever go into one of these open-air markets, or maybe you go to a flea market here or something like that, or a place where you got all these vendors, you go to, and everybody wants you to come by and buy their stuff, right? They tend to be a little more aggressive in foreign countries than they do in the U.S., but because they'll be grabbing you and pulling you and yelling across the square at you and everything else. And you got all these people vying for your attention. They want your attention. It's kind of like your phone, right? It's blowing up, right? Because all these people are calling you, especially during political season. Everybody has a super PAC or a group that's calling you. And I say, I don't know nobody in Missouri. Who do I know in Missouri? Okay, all right, I might know somebody in Missouri. But then when you pick it up, you realize, I want you to vote for so-and-so when you go to the polls. And your phone is just going crazy, right? Everybody wants a piece of you. And that's the way life is. That's the way the Christian life is. Everything in life wants a piece of you. They want you to follow them. They want you to do what they say. And that's where loyalty comes in. That's where loyalty comes in. The Apostle Paul says something very interesting. And I love Paul. I've studied him a lot because of pastoral studies, which is my major. And he says, I ache for you. He's talking to the church. He says, I ache for you. My heart. I'm just paraphrasing. I ache for you because I gave you to one spouse. I gave you to one husband, Jesus. Jesus is a husband to the church. So, you know, that's the analogy. I've espoused you to one husband, but I fear for you because I fear that your affections are being drawn away after somebody else, he says. And that could be in teaching, wrong, false teaching, which some of you really, really need to be more careful about. You can't just listen to any and everybody that comes on the radio and on the TV. I've said this before. Everybody that comes on the radio and television don't have a clue. Or they may have a good body of material that seems to be real great. And then behind it, you hear all this stuff that they teach that is just wrong, just crazy wrong. And sometimes we get sucked in because we're mesmerized by this televangelist, he or she. And we just accept everything that they say. And we think it's great. And it can be an error. You need to be careful. And you need to be careful with the way that people talk about the Word of God, because everybody doesn't understand the Word of God. And everybody cannot correctly decipher from one phrase to another what God is saying in the Scriptures. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will find it. So the loyalty that we are to show for Jesus and the gospel comes with a blessing. By being loyal to Jesus, we're also being loyal and good to ourselves. Hence the title, Loyal to Jesus, Good to Ourselves. Because when we're loyal to Jesus, we're being good to ourselves. Because Jesus seeks to bless us. And if we're loyal to him, all blessings come to us. Meanwhile, this is something that happened over in the book of Luke that further amplifies what I'm talking about. Luke, the 12th chapter, verse 1. Meanwhile, when a crowd of many thousands were gathered so that they were trampling on one another, kind of like a rock concert, Jesus began to speak first to his disciples, saying, be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Be on guard. Don't let that enter into you. Because, you know, yeast gets into bread and it puffs it up, right? Otherwise, it's flat. You know, you have flat bread, it has very little or no yeast in it. But when you put that yeast in there, it puffs it up. So Jesus is saying, be on your guard against this hypocrisy that puffs you up. And it's from the Pharisees. And he says, it is hypocrisy. He said, there is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed. or hidden that will not be made known. What you have said in the dark will be heard in the daylight. And what you have whispered in the ear, in the inner room, will be proclaimed from the roofs. What is Jesus talking about? I think that largely he's talking about what he already warned them about. And you can find it over in Mark 13th chapter, starting in verse 9. He said this to them, "You must be on your guard. Hard times are coming. Trials are coming. You will be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogues on account of me. You will stand before governors and kings as witness to them." And this is what happened to Peter and them, right? This is what happened to Peter and the group. They're brought before the local council, the Sanhedrin. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations. Whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand what you will say. Just say whatever is given to you at that time, for it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. He'll give you the power to be loyal and to say what you need to say. And this is what's happening to Peter. Brothers will betray brothers to death, and father his child, and children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. And everyone will hate you because of me. But the one who stands firm and is loyal to the end will be saved. So our loyalty is important, brothers and sisters. Jesus expects us to be loyal. If we hope to inherit eternal life, that comes with something from us, and we ought to be loyal. Those who are loyal, look, if you had a kingdom, you look at any king that's ever lived anywhere, go to read through the books in the kings of the Bible. If you look at governments today, if you look at even our own political system, you see that people bring next to them and have next to them people who are loyal. Nobody that has two brain cells to rub together wants people around them that are disloyal to them, that would lie about them, talk about them, turn them in, turn them over to the authorities. And this is what Jesus is talking about here. And Jesus, of course, is no... You think Jesus is any different than that? He's talking about taking us into a kingdom where we're going to be with him forever. You want somebody forever with you who is disloyal? Loyalty is an important part of what God expects of his children. And he's saying, you know, those things that are said in the dark, they'll be revealed. I tell you, my friends, in spite of all this stuff, all this bad stuff that's coming down, I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you shall fear. And I'm sure that Peter was thinking about this. Fear him who, after your body has been killed, has authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Who is that? God. Yeah. So here's the thing that I'm sure that is a helper to modern day Christians. You know, Mr. Dumas is very active in keeping that before our eyes. That modern day Christians are being killed every day. Every day. And what about those Christians way back there in the first century? And they were killed by the thousands. They were butchered. You go back in the book of Hebrews, it said they were sawn in two. They were pulled apart. They would attach ropes to their hands and their feet and put them on, attach them to horses and send the horses galloping in different directions and just rip them apart. They would take women and put them on the stakes, and men too, but especially women, and they burn them in the gardens for light and heat while their guests ate. They poison them, they cut their heads off, they cut them in two, they did all kinds of crazy things. The way that these people, and I'm sure that this is true for modern day Christians as well, you know how I believe that they're able to deal with that? I mean, you're there, and they got a knife, a sword, and it's sharp, and they bend your head over, and you know that the next thing is going to happen is things are going to go black because they're going to cut your head off. How do you deal with that? I think that for the Christian that deals with it properly, they have to say, they can kill my body. And after that, I'll be with the Lord. They can hurt my body. They can only hurt my body so long. And after that, I'll be with the Lord. And now that's where the rubber hits the road right there, brothers and sisters. That's where the rubber hits the road. When you're lying in your bed at home and you know that your life is ebbing away, or you're in that hospital room and you know that your life is ebbing away, all those times that you've read the scriptures, they either become real or you're terrorized. Because now you said you believe it, but now you really have to determine, do you really believe it? If you haven't already dealt with that, you're going to have to deal with it. It is if you're still alive. I mean, some of us go quickly and we don't have time to consider it. But others of us will go more slowly and we have an opportunity. They say your life flashes before your eyes. And then you have to determine, do I really believe this or don't I? I would suggest that it's better for us to start thinking about that now. Do I believe this or don't I? Is God real or is he not? Is he really the final judge over me? Or am I the judge over myself? Does it matter what I do in this life? Or all the commands of God and all the things I see in the Bible, just fairy tales written for nice bedtime stories for children? And then we need to let that power, that spirit, and that answer power our lives so that we live differently here in this world now. Because now is when we're writing our history for the future. I say in funerals, you know, people preach at their own funerals. And in fact, we write our own stories regarding eternity. Obviously with God's, not without God's help and the help of the Spirit. But we're involved in it, and we're writing our story for the future. Whether we're going to be there or not is dependent upon how we are living our lives. Do we obey the Lord or don't we? I'm starting to understand a little bit more of Paul. You know, there's certain things you read and you think you understand them, but when you start to live them, then they it's like light bulbs start going off, you know? And right now light bulbs are going off for me as I consider the end of my pastoral ministry. And having pastored a group of people for 20 some years. And I fear for some of you. I fear for all of you, but for some of you more than others, because it's like the light bulb hasn't gone off. That connection between the fact that God expects you to obey him. I know grace is great, and I love grace. I preach grace the whole time I'm here, and I will continue to preach grace. Grace is good, but you know, grace cannot wipe away a disobedient child. If you're not willing to obey God and be a child, hey, we're all human. We're going to make mistakes. But you can't just make mistakes just because you want to make mistakes because you want to do what you want to do. You really, really got to think about that. Loyalty to God matters. It matters. Fear him who, after your body has been killed, has authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I say fear him. You know, So when I think about it in those terms, you got to say, an hour, a day of torture that the apostles and people that go through who die. And believe me, I'm not minimizing it. Look, we have not resisted sin to the point where we have bled, my brothers and sisters. God has not put that upon us. But he has put it upon us to obey him in these meager things. Look, they're not cutting our heads off. They're not putting tires around us and lighting it up. They're not taking machetes and hacking us apart. And we can't make a commitment to God in these little bitty situations that we're going through. God hasn't called upon you to have your legs ripped off, or me. He's saying, go out there and face that midget out there and prevail. And he's calling upon our brothers and sisters in other lands to go out and face Goliath. Yes. Really? Oh, so Lord, God loves us. He's there for us. He says, aren't five sparrows sold for two pennies? And this is in context of talking about people dying for him and suffering for him. He says, aren't five sparrows sold for two pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. You know where he's going with this? I care about the birds. They're not worth much. Indeed, he says, aren't five sparrows sold for two pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. I don't forget even the littlest creatures of my creatures. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are numbered. Don't be afraid. You're worth more than many sparrows. I love you. I care about you. I want you to be with me. The sparrows aren't going to be with me. They perish. I tell you, whoever publicly acknowledges me before others, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God. All right, let's just dumb this down a little bit. Let's simmer this down. We're not even saying the person that says, say you're a Christian and I'll shoot you. It's happened. Right in America, it's happened. We're not even escalating it to that level. Say you're a Christian and I'll shoot you. Say you're a Christian and I'll lop your head off with this sword. Say you're a Christian and I'll run you through with this spear. Say you're a Christian and I'll throw you off this cliff. Say you're a Christian and I'll put these tires around you and I'll set them on fire. You're not even saying that. Here's what Jesus said. I tell you, whoever publicly acknowledges me before others, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God. And we talk about the Jehovah's Witnesses. You know, they do cartoons and commercials. This one is particularly cruel I saw recently. I don't know if I should even repeat it. But, you know, we all have our little stories about Jehovah's Witnesses that come around and how we get rid of them. The only problem I have with Jehovah's Witnesses is not the discussion of the word. I don't mind discussing that. But what irritates me about them is that they will discuss their word until you turn blue in the face. But whenever you want to discuss anything from the word as you understand it, oh, they're going to shut down, boy. They don't want to hear nothing. I say, come to my door. I take this piece of literature. I say, oh, I'm a Christian too. I got a piece of literature. Oh, no, they don't want to take your literature. It might pollute them, see. It might. But you know what I admire about the Jehovah's Witnesses? I admire about them. From the ones that make millions of dollars a year to the ones that are poor and have nothing, they go out and they testify as a witness for Jesus Christ. Whosoever publicly acknowledges me before others, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God. I'm not saying that you have to pick a day and go out and talk to everybody, although there's nothing wrong with that. But I'm saying that if in your life, if there's never a time when you acknowledge Jesus before anybody, there's never a time when you talk to your neighbor, you got a neighbor that's suffering and hurting, and there's never a time you say, they trust you, you have their trust, they know that you care. They say, oh, I wish my life was peaceful like yours. There's never a time you say, well, the reason my life is peaceful, let me tell you, the reason my life is peaceful is because a while back I accepted Jesus as my Savior. I read my Bible each day. I spend some time in prayer. I try to follow the best I can what God tells me to do, and it brings peace in my life. You never share that? Whosoever publicly acknowledges me before others, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels. You want to be acknowledged before the angels? Excuse me. Do you want to be? Okay, I hope so. Then you need to acknowledge Jesus before other people in the world publicly. But whosoever disowns me before others will be disowned before the angels of God. Oh, are you a Christian? Oh, well, I don't know if I say I was a Christian. I try to be the best person I can. What is that? Yes, I'm a follower of Jesus. I believe that Jesus actually lived, and I try to live the things that he taught, and I try to be good to people and love people and do the best I can. Whosoever acknowledges me before men publicly, I will acknowledge before my angels. But the one who disowns me, I will also disown before the angels of God. Loyalty to Jesus in word and in deed, my brothers and sisters. Word, you get that? Word? And we already talked about deed. It's what we do because, you know, I was talking with my wife and I worked with these little kids in an after-school program to try to help them to learn about careers. That's part of my wife's mission in life, and it's becoming part of my mission in life. It's one of those things I'll be doing, God willing, after I resign from pastoral ministry is trying to help people find their careers, helping little kids learn that there's purpose in life, that they can actually make good grades, they can behave themselves, and they can learn to respect other people and do what's right. And they, if they really work at that, there's an opportunity for them to get a career, whether it's a trade or whether it's a four-year college or a PhD or whatever it is, that they can actually do something with their lives, that life can have meaning. That there's a reason why you're studying these things in school, you know? So therefore, you need to listen and do the best you can and turn in your homework and listen to your mothers and fathers, listen to your elders. All these things are involved in it. So in this process, then, you learn that people don't know God. That the things that the little common everyday things that our parents taught us, a lot of these kids don't get. And you ask them, what is the golden rule? It's what I asked the group. What is the golden rule? Maybe two kids out of the whole group of 20 kids can tell you what the golden rule is. And it's no wonder that they don't know how to treat each other. Nobody ever actually talks to them about these kind of things. But we are those that know these things, amen? So we have no excuse. So Jesus, you know, one of the reasons why the apostles were so faithful and loyal at the end, you know why? First of all, Jesus gave them the teaching regarding loyalty, right? Before his crucifixion. But before his crucifixion, they were disloyal. So what happens then is Jesus is telling them when he dies, when he's crucified, they're all going to leave him, forsake him. And Peter, of course, the main one in blue there, saying, no, it'll never happen. And then that night, After he denied Jesus three times and the rooster crowed, he went outside and he wept. The Bible says he wept, King James Version, wept bitterly. That means that you know, that ugly cry that you do, you know, Peter went into the ugly cry. You know, that's the one where, you know, there's stuff coming out of your nose and you don't care at this point, right? you're just in such grief. You don't care that there's a handsome guy standing over there. There's a pretty girl standing over there. It's just coming, right? It's just all coming and your face is all scrunched up. Some people really get ugly when they cry. That's why we call it the ugly cry. And so he had to face the fact that he wasn't strong enough on his own to be loyal. And one of the things I pray will come through this sermon today is that you will come to the realization you are not strong enough to be loyal on your own. Haven't I taught you that the whole time I've been with you?
Yes.
I don't really sound like Paul now. I'll tell you. But that's what I started to say earlier. As I get closer to retirement, I understand more what Paul was going through. I start to look back at those scriptures and say, oh, okay. That's why he said that. I understand why he said that. He loved those people. And I love you. And my whole effort, so much of my effort has been to try to solidify you as Christians. Because I intend to be there when the roll call, as the old folks used to say, is called up yonder. I'm intending to be there. And I want you to be there too. And so I've tried to be kind and gracious, but I've tried not to sugarcoat it at the same time, because there's a responsibility the pastor has to tell the sheep that God has given them the truth, so that they're not, you know, mistaken. They're not thinking that everything is hunky-dory when it's not hunky-dory. Got to know when there needs to be change made, and when you need to change a course, and when you need to buckle up and be stronger. And that's what we all need to do. I count myself in there, because Paul says, I watch out for myself, lest when I preach to others, then I myself am found shipwrecked. So even as I preach, God is reminding me that I have to watch my own self, because I'm human too. So I have the same temptations, I have the same weaknesses, the same foibles. We all have slightly different weaknesses, but we're all weak. We're a lot weaker than the enemy that tries to seduce us every day. But we really need God's help. If we're going to be loyal, it's not going to be, you know, just like Peter learned. He can't do it on his own. Jesus said to him, the flesh is weak. Spirit is willing. Flesh is weak. At least he wanted to do what's right. And so I pray that you want to do what's right. Then you need to call upon God and get the help that you need. You cannot get the help that you need unless the spirit in you is fanned into flame every day. It's got to be fanned every day. Why does God make it that way? You know, I've labored over that as a Christian going all these years of struggle. Why didn't he just make it so that when we accept him as Savior and we believe in him, we're just strong, boy, and we're strong every day, every minute, every hour, right? There's a reason. He wants us to commit over and over and over and over. There's a first commitment that stands, but there's a you got to pick up your cross every day. It gets tedious, doesn't it? Oh, it gets tedious. But you got to pick up your cross every day, because God wants to know, are you still with me? The fact that you, all right, the fact that you have to call out to God for strength every day tells you something about God's attitude towards eternity. And it refutes, and if you read Paul's writings, it'll be refuted over and over again, this idea somehow that grace is something that we can just receive and we don't have to do anything. It's not us that does it, it's the Spirit. But there have to be works that follow that. And God expects those of us, through the Holy Spirit's power, we have to follow him every day. We have to pick up our cross and follow him every day. We have to look at ourselves, brothers and sisters, and say, what else is... this man who used to make ducks. He was one of the greatest carvers of duck from wood in the world. And this guy, was always trying to be like him and to do these duck carvings, and he just couldn't quite get there. This guy was a master. So when he got a chance to meet him at a fair once, the guy had his works out, and he said, "How is it that you get these things to look so much like ducks? I try so hard, and it's really hard for me." He says, "Well, what I do is I take a piece of wood, and I get my tools, and then I carve off everything that don't look like a duck." So, brothers and sisters, our battle is not over when we become Christians. Just because we went under the water, we were sprinkled or whatever, our battle does not end because we have become Christians, because we have professed faith in Jesus Christ. There is an ongoing process of carving off every piece of wood on us that does not look like Jesus. Serious. And, you know, if God laid upon you the removal of every piece of wood from you that does not look like Jesus, you'd collapse if he did it at once. So what God does, he does it over time. Do you realize that the human mind cannot even come to grips with its deepest errors and sins at one time? If God confronted you with everything that's wrong with you and with me, we would stop and never become Christians. I never would have gone under the waters of baptism if I'd have known all the things that God was going to put me through. If I knew, I didn't know when I was baptized how bad off I was. I really didn't know how bad off I was. I knew some things. That was what God used to pull me towards him to want to repent. And I repented of those things. But I didn't even knew that there was a whole trainload of other stuff. And had I known it, I probably would have said, thanks, but no thanks. Maybe another time, Lord. I hope I wouldn't have, but maybe. So, brothers and sisters, the Holy Spirit will bring you to a realization of things that you never knew were wrong with you as you progress in the Christian life. And you wake up one day and you say, "I never knew I did that." What are you going to do with it? Carve it off. Ms. Reed, carve it off. With the help of the Holy Spirit, carve it off. It don't look like Jesus. Carve it off. And you may say, "But I like it." Yeah, well, that's often the case. That's why we keep holding on to it, right? Because we like it. I mean, we may claim that we don't like it, but come on, we like it. The things that we do because we like them. Even if they're hurtful for us, we do them because we like them. At some level, there's a need for it, or an addiction for it, or something. And so we keep doing it because we're getting something out of it. My wife says it all the time. We do things. How do you put that? We do things that, well, in essence, she says, we do the things that we get something out of. We do them for a reason. So that's when you have to enter in some kind of an analysis of yourself and see why you like this. What are you getting out of it? Like I was telling those kids, I was talking to them about seeing with their hearts and not with their eyes. And I said, you know, you hear you saying all kinds of mean and hateful things to one another. Do you like for people to say mean and hateful things to you? No. Well, why are you doing to them? Why are you saying those mean? I hear you saying them all the time. Why do you do it to them? And some of these kids are very perceptive. And they said, well, it may make me feel good because I'm talking about this person and today somebody's worse than me. Somebody's worse than me. So what we do is we step on other people in various ways in order to make ourselves feel better. You haven't entered into an analysis of yourself. You need to do that. It's important. You will understand things that you never understood. You go back and look at your life. Freud wasn't completely all wit, you know. He talked about some of the things that happen in our lives, how they produce other things down the road. And the things that happen in our lives fuel the things that go on in our lives for the rest of our lives unless we change them. Just a fact. And so another thing those kids said is, well, it's amazing. 10 years old, they said. But, okay, so could you think maybe that sometimes when we're treated bad by other people, that it makes us treat other people bad? Yeah, that's pretty good. Yeah, that's what happens. So when we're treated badly, we treat other people badly. And if we have had people be disloyal to us in our lives, okay, we can tend to be disloyal, even to God. If we haven't had a father that loved us in this life, it's hard to identify with God the Father. If we haven't had mothers that loved us tenderly and lovingly, it's hard for us to identify with the church. There's a lot of deep stuff there. Think on it, and God give you wisdom. 2 Timothy 2, verse 1. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And that grace is what God has promised to us. The disciples said, we left everything to follow you. What are we going to get? And Jesus said, you'll get houses and mothers and brothers and sisters and brothers and lands in this life and in the world to come, eternal life. So that's what our reward is. And the things you have heard of me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be able to teach others. And that's what God is doing through the church. He's perpetuating the word. Join with me in suffering, like a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So God conceives us as soldiers. He says, no one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. And who is our commanding officer? God is our commanding officer. And what is he talking about? That person who's a soldier doesn't get involved and entangled in the affairs of this life. He's talking about all the sins that weigh us down. How we don't commit ourselves to those things. We're not listening to those things. We're listening to our commanding officer. Okay? Similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except they're competing according to the rules. And recently, I like to watch YouTube. It's one of my favorite things. You can find almost anything on YouTube. How to fix your door, how to do anything. How to play games of all sorts and all this stuff. So it's very valuable to me. And I was watching this, I like track and field. My wife and I used to work in track and field for many years before we even came into pastoral ministry and working with kids. And so I'm watching this 200 race at the international level, 200-meter race. A person that has won several gold medals in the event, 200 meters. And she stepped out of her lane. If you know anything about the 200 meters, kind of like the 100-yard dash, you have to stay in your lane the whole way. If you step out of your lane, unless you're provoked, somebody bumped you or something like that, you are disqualified. And this lady, she's like 3 gold medals, and she steps out of her lane. She's disqualified. So we as Christians, if we don't compete lawfully according to the law of God, can be disqualified. Got to play according to the rules. The hardworking farmer should be first to receive a share in the crops. Reflect on what I'm saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this. Remember, Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David, is my gospel. That's what I preach, and there is no other gospel, for which I'm suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, the children of God, the church, that they too may obtain salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. And that's why he's doing all that. So that he may be an example and others followed him. of being loyal to Jesus Christ no matter what. And that's the example that I've tried to live with you, to be loyal to God. And in being loyal to God, brothers and sisters, we are being good to ourselves because God has promised us eternal life for all who obey him. Amen? Amen. Amen. Join me in prayer. Lord God, we thank you for your blessings. As we come to you as your children, hearing your word, we pray that you'll wash us clean by your word and that you will plant that word deep into us and that it will grow and produce much fruit. Lord God, I have tried to teach your children that it is more than just grace. Grace is beautiful and wonderful, but grace is not licensed to just do what we want. We still need to obey you, and that it is only through the power of the Holy Spirit that we even have the power to obey you and to be loyal. But with the Holy Spirit that you gave after you ascended, Lord Jesus, you gave us that power. So bless us, Lord God, that we will stir the Holy Spirit each day in us, and that each day we'll get up and pick up our cross, and that we will follow you. And as we follow you, Lord God, give us added strength and bless that we may be good examples to those around us, that others may come and follow you and be with you in your kingdom when you return, as we will be. So grow our faith, grow our loyalty. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.